to Matthew chapter 2. I want to thank you so much for the gift that you gave to me, to my family. I'm always constantly thanking the Lord for you. It's so encouraging to me and such a blessing to me to watch you grow in grace in our Lord by Him and by His hand. And it's just a It's just such a comfort to me, and you are, and then to have you do something so generous, it really, really, it's just beyond the gift itself. There's something God's done for you that I'm just so thankful for, and I really, really appreciate it, and thank you for the gift too. I do, and so thankful. Thank you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look here now at God's unspeakable gift. Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now in these three verses, we have three people mentioned. They make up our title as well as our divisions. We have wise men. We have the king and would-be kings. Wise men, the king, and would-be kings. The only three persons that exist in heaven and in earth are these three. They are wise men who've been made wise by God's grace, who bow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There is Christ the King, who is the fullness of the Godhead, who rules all things in heaven and earth, who is Lord over the living and the dead. And there are would-be kings. There are rebels against God who are troubled in their heart anytime they hear that Christ the King reigns. Those will be our divisions. Now let's begin with the wise men. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. They came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east," or while we were in the east, we saw his star. They came from the east westward and are come to worship him. Now, I don't intend to say anything about these wise men in particular. It won't do you any eternal good for me to speculate about who these wise men are or about how many of these wise men there are. By the way, the scripture doesn't say there are three wise men. They brought three gifts, but there's not three wise men. And maybe that is significant because those that God truly does make wise men are a number that no man can number. But these were wise men. But what we are going to look at is we're going to use these wise men to see how God makes lost sinners into wise men. There are four things given here that are true of every sinner that God makes wise by His effectual grace. First of all, men that God makes wise are all saved from depravity. Verse 2 says, "There came wise men from the east." You note they came from the east. After Adam plunged the whole human race into sin, he was cast out of God's presence. And the only way back into that garden, into God's presence, was by an entrance that was on the east side of the garden. The only way back into God's presence was to travel from the east westward into that garden. The Lord Scripture says He drove out the man and He placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Cherubims in the Scripture often represent God's preachers. And there was that flaming sword. And to keep the way of the tree of life. And Christ is the tree of life. Every sinner that Christ saves is a lost, ruined, utterly helpless, hell-deserving sinner. Everyone. You know, there's an illustration, very good illustration, in earthly travel. If you're traveling, if you go on a trip overseas or what have you, and you're traveling from the west to the east, you're traveling against the sun, against the S-U-N. And that is always harder on your body. It's always more difficult to travel from the west to the east. But when you're traveling from the east to the west, you're traveling with the S-U-N. It's always easier. It's always easier. These men were traveling from the east to the west. They were traveling with the S-O-N, with the sun, to the sun. Sinner, do you know why Christ was born into this earth? You know why? This week is just a day marked for Christ's birth. It's not when He was actually born. But do you have any idea why Christ was born? The Scripture says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins." From their sin. He shall save His people from their sins. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's who He came to save. He came, a sinner's not somebody who's just a little bad off, but they can kind of help themselves. A sinner is somebody who can't do anything. They're lost. They're undone. They are altogether unrighteous and worthy of death. That's a sinner. Can you say, as Paul said, "I am the chief"? I'm the chief of sinners? That's who Christ came to save. He came to save sinners. Wise men come from the east. They come from depravity. Now, here's the second thing. Men who God makes wise are turned from vain religion to the house of the Lord. To the house of bread. Notice first that these men, verse 2 says, they came to Jerusalem. That's where they came to first. Now, throughout the Old Covenant, earthly city of Jerusalem was where God made His presence known. God made His presence known there. He put a temple there. He put the Holy of Holies there. He put the Ark of the Covenant there. He had prophets there. He had His law there. He had His presence there. But by the time that Christ came, that was nothing but a form and an empty ceremony. That's what the Scriptures say. Paul said, Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. And that they had a form. They had a ceremony. And it was impressive. But they had no ark in that holy place. They had no mercy seat in that holy place. They had no presence of God. No Shekinah glory was in that mercy, in that holy place. I'll tell you how empty that place was. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ never spent a night in Jerusalem except for that one night when He came and turned Himself in to the religious rulers and to the civil rulers, and they tried Him, they arrested Him, they tried Him, and they crucified Him. That's the only night He spent in Jerusalem when He walked this earth. That's a testimony to how empty and vain religion is without God's presence. Without God's presence. You know, Scriptures, the Lord, what He says here about warning us about false religion, He said it and it applies to our day. This book does not go out of date. It's from the eternal God. And it's always relevant to whatever age you live in. And so when He warns us about false prophets, you know, the only people in our day who are false and wrong and untrue, according to the majority's opinion, is somebody that speaks the word of this book. But to hear man talk, there's nobody that's false religion. There's nobody whose religion is vain and just ceremony and form to hear vain man talk about it. But there are. God says the majority are. Paul stood there and he said, there is right now a remnant. You know what a remnant is? If I could pull just a thread out of this suit right here, that's a remnant. That's a remnant. There is a remnant according to the election of grace, he said. You see, God's salvation is a rare and precious thing. It's a rare and precious thing. And it's going to take God to make you see it's not common. Nothing about what God does is common. Men just see everything God does is common. His Word's common. His churches are common. His blood's common. It was shed for everybody without exception, they say. Those that make His God to be common and His work to be common, they tread underfoot the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Nothing about our God is common. Nothing. But God turned these wise men from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? It means the house of bread. Isn't it significant that the bread from heaven was born in the house of bread? And that's where these men were turned, from Jerusalem, from a vain form, from vain religion, to the house of bread. And that's where they met the Savior, in the house of bread. Christ, God's wise men are turned by the hand of God from vain religion to Christ's own house, to the house of bread. And those who worship God, they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And only God can make you do that. But like Bethlehem. Bethlehem, it means the least. That's what it means. That's how God's regarded. That's how His gospel's regarded. That's how His church is regarded in this world. Because it's never something fancy and impressive. Ever. He came without form. Without comeliness. There was nothing about Him that would make men desire Him. The gospel was hated because there was nothing that would make men love it. It offended men. And it still does because it takes all the salvation out of a man's hands and puts it in God's hand. And that makes a man mad. Mad as a hornet. But though it's regarded as the least, like Bethlehem was, like Christ was, though it's regarded as the least, God chooses the least to make nothings out of people. He chooses nothing and nobodies to confound the wise, to bring His people down to nothing. May the God turn you from the vain house to the house of bread, to Christ in His house. Now, here's the third thing that we see in these wise men. Men who God makes wise are drawn by God. They're drawn by God. Verse 2 says, they came saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star from the east. We have seen his star. Now, this is a good illustration. The Master told us, he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That word draw there is the same word that's used when it says Peter drew his sword. You get the picture? That's Peter reached and grabbed that sword and drew that sword out of his holster and drew it out. That's the word here. No man can come to Christ unless God the Father draw that man. He puts his hand on that man and he draws that man. And we got an illustration of it. First of all, in this gospel age in which we live, God uses the preaching of the gospel to draw his elect. He always does. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I mean the book of Revelation, that's what it is. It's not the revelation of signs and wonders and dragons, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he's writing to the seven churches, he writes to the star of the seven churches. And the star is God's preacher. It's Christ's preachers that he provides to give light to his people. The star that the wise men saw here, they said, we saw his star. We saw Christ's star. This star was put there to wait upon the Lord, to be his herald to men afar off. It was put there to be Christ's usher, to conduct these men to Christ. That's what it was there for. That's what Christ makes his preachers. They're his star. They're his preachers. And they're there to conduct men from afar to Christ. That's what the purpose is. And Scripture says, one person I was reading, he says, see, this star proves that God can bring his people to Christ without a preacher. So if he quits giving preachers, he'll still bring us some other way. But Scriptures tells us it pleased God to save by the foolishness of preaching. And Christ said, until I've called the last one in, I'm going to provide you with preachers. That's what he said. The Scripture says this in Isaiah 30, verse 20. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and though the Lord give you the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Jeremiah 23:4, the Lord said, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. When Christ sets his shepherds up, he sets them up, and he has the power to set them up. Now, right along with this same thing of God drawing us and using light to do it, he also uses his preachers to preach his word. He uses his preachers in conjunction with his word. He doesn't use one without the other. If I stand here and preach, but I don't preach his word, I'm preaching nothing. And he doesn't use his word without the preaching of the gospel. He uses them together. Now, there is a prophecy in the Scriptures in Numbers 24:17, and it says this, there shall come a star out of Jacob. Well, in our text, here we have a star come out of Jacob. A star over the land of Jacob, over the land of Israel. There was a star. And that Scripture goes on to say, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Meaning a scepter holder. You know who holds a scepter? The king. That's who holds the scepter. And that's what our text says. A king was born that day. So here you got a star come over the land of Israel to come to these men, to guide these men to the king, and here you got the king come out of Israel. So it appears from the text that these wise men, they came saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? So it appears that they understood that scripture. They understood it to speak of Christ. And here's my point. God uses preachers to preach his word. And God reveals through the gospel, through his word, that these words speak of Christ. All these words speak of Christ. And then, together with the preaching of the gospel, together with the word, though we have the preacher and though we have the word, it won't do us any good until God gives us light by a supernatural miracle of his grace in our heart. These three things have to go together. Now here you got this star in the sky drawing these men. This star was not a normal star. It couldn't have been a normal star like we see stars, because it had to be a supernatural star, some kind of light, because it moved before these wise men. Do you know how close Jerusalem and Bethlehem were? If you had a star in the sky over Bethlehem, that star would look like it was over Jerusalem. But this star led these men. You go on to read the chapter 2 there, and it says, look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You remember the pillar of fire and the cloud in the wilderness that led the children of Israel? That's how this star led these wise men. That's a miracle. That's not a regular star. Well, at any rate, the point is this. Certainly, it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit when God regenerates a sinner and gives you divine light in your heart. And that's when you're going to come to Christ. When you have the gospel of his word accompanied with divine light in the heart, That's when you'll be a wise man. And that's when you'll come to Christ. That's the only time we'll let go of our Gnosticism and say, I taught myself. That's the only time we'll let go of any other vain way and come to Him and say, Lord, You've saved me. You've saved me. Fourthly, God makes wise men come bowing down and worshiping Christ. Look at verse 2. We're come to worship Him. That's what they said. Those made wise by God's grace are given a heart and a mind single toward Christ. That's right. He's our all and our all. He's our all and in all. He's the fullness of wisdom. We stop looking to our wisdom. We stop looking to our knowledge and thinking and figuring out how we came to Christ, how we justified ourselves, how we make ourselves whole. We stop looking. He becomes our wisdom. He's the fullness of righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We find everything we desire, everything we need, and everything God will receive in Christ. We're given childlike faith. To just, well, I can't understand that anymore. You got to prove it to me. That is a haughty, arrogant bastard right there that says something like that. And I mean bastard as a illegitimate child. It is God's grace that makes a man become a child and say, Lord, I believe You. Help my unbelief. I believe You. So with all love and joy, we bow before King Jesus and we worship Him. And there's no distance too great for a believer. These men came from a long way. Christ's sheep will go a long way to find green pasture. These men came from a long way. When we behold what great sacrifice Christ has made, it makes the distance short. Some of you are traveling over an hour. You're traveling a great distance to come here. The more you hear, doesn't that distance become shorter? Isn't that right? The more you hear Him, and men will sit there and say to you, I don't know why you drive that far. I don't know how do you drive that far. I know you don't know. If you did, you'd be driving it too. You'd be right behind me. Now, these are four things that are true of all those that God makes wise. They're drawn out of depravity. They're turned from vain religion to the house of bread, the house of the Lord. They're drawn by God through the gospel, through His word, by divine light, and they come worshiping Christ. Now, are there any wise men here? If so, who gets the glory? He does, doesn't he? Christ said, no man can come to me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. The Father that sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Alright, there's our wise men. That's how God makes wise men. Now let's look at the king. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the king. He's the king. They came and they said in verse 2, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Well, I made the Lord Jesus, the Lord of my life. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. He's Lord before you ever had a life. And you don't have a life to make Him Lord of unless He gives you that life. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the King. Christ is the true King of righteousness and the true King of peace. Without Father, without Mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, Christ abideth a priest continually. Look over at Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. There's a difference there. But that says volumes. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Not mine, not yours. His. Not the preacher. Not a council of elders. His. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it. And here's how he does it, with judgment and with justice, in wisdom and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He will perform this. Christ is man. He's the child born. And Christ is God. He's the Son given. He is the God-man. As man, He could be made sin and die in the place of His people. And as God, that work is eternal. It's an eternal work. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. And now He's risen and all His people are risen in Him. I read a story about that I thought was a good illustration of substitution. That's what our gospel is, substitution. Christ took the place of somebody in particular. He took somebody's place in particular, called an elect people. That's substitution. And He paid what they owed. That's substitution. And now they don't owe it anymore. That's substitution. And He's going to come and tell them about it. He's going to come and tell them this good news. I read this story in the French Revolution. There was a young man that was condemned to the guillotine. And he was shut up in prison. He was waiting. They were going to cut his head off. That's how they executed them. They were going to cut his head off. And he was greatly loved by a lot of folks. But there was one person that loved him above anybody else. It was his father. And his father had the same name as this boy, as his son. And so whenever it got time for this boy to be called to go be executed, they called his name. And the father, with this same name as him, he said, "That's me." He answered for his son. And so they took the father and they took him out to the place of execution and they put him in the guillotine and they chopped the father's head off in the place of his son. And the son walked away a free man. Christ laid down His life in place of His people. Whenever judgment time came at the cross and my name was called, Christ answered for me. And when judgment day comes in the end of this world and my name is called, Christ shall answer for me. And because He died in my room instead, I've been saved. I'm free now. Free from sin, free from condemnation, free from death, free from hell, free from the grave. That's substitution. This government's on His shoulder. The government of the universe is on His shoulder. But particularly the government of His church and of His kingdom, it's on His shoulder. Now, he says here He's the kingdom of the Jews. The true Jew. Look at Romans 2:28. You know who the true Jew is. I've shown you this repeatedly. The true Jew is not one that's just born naturally in Israel. Look here, Romans 2:28. It's not just one who's been circumcised in his flesh. Look here, Romans 2:28. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. We believe God, we believe His Word. This is what His Word says. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Look at Philippians 3. Men will say, "Yeah, but don't you believe that there's some special significance about Israel?" I do. There's a very special significance about God's Israel, made up of Jew and Gentile, that are His elect, His church and kingdom has a very special significance about it. But He used natural Israel to show us that, to give us a picture of that. And so now He says, now in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're one in Christ. His people are one in Christ. And He's making His people to know that. Look here. Paul said, verse 3, "We are the circumcision." This is the same as saying we're the Jews. We're the true Jew. We're the Hebrews. We're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. We've been born of His Spirit. So now we worship God in the new man, in the inward man, in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. All our confidence is in Christ alone. And have no confidence in the flesh. That's a true Jew. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The man that's poor in spirit is not bragging about what he did. He's not bragging about his decision for Christ. He's not bragging about how I'm doing the best I can. He's not bragging about, oh, I'm just trying everything I can. I hope my good outweighs my bad. He's talking about what Christ did. He's so poor in his own self that he knows he has nothing to boast in. And he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the man who does that's going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed is the man who's persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the king and his kingdom. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's Daniel 7:27. Now, he established his church in peace and justice by his obedience unto death. It says there, he shall establish this government in judgment and justice. And he did that. And he brought us into peace by putting away all the sins of all God's elect when he died on Calvary's tree. And then he's ordering and ruling the universe. He's ordering and ruling everything in the universe as well as his church in justice because Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. The scripture says, Jesus came and spake and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the scriptures, when it says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will, that Lord is Christ. The king in the earth, his heart's in the Lord's hand, in Christ's hand. I support everything that my president does. I might not believe that it's right, and I might not think that it's going to be turned out for our immediate good. But whatever he does is okay with me because his heart is in the hand of my true king. And he's turning it whithersoever he will. And he says, and of the increase of his government, there won't in peace there shall be no end. He shall call every chosen child of God that he has redeemed. That's how he's increasing his kingdom. He's calling them out of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom, into his kingdom. Because he chose them and redeemed them, and he has power to send them the gospel and say, I've saved you. I'm calling you now with the holy calling. And he makes that word effectual in their heart, and they have light now for the first time, and they bow down and worship the king. And that's, look at Galatians 3:13. I put this in the bulletin, but I want you to see this. Galatians 3:13. I know there's a denomination. I know that years ago, the Baptists decided they wanted to take up money and send it to a central Baptist union, and then the union decide where that money goes and what missionaries they're going to support. And a big old argument broke out and between the Baptists, and some said, we're not going to send this church's offerings to a central place and let them choose who we support. The church is independent. We're going to send our money to who we want to send it to. And so there was a split among them. And these who split off over here decided they want to take this whole thing so far, they just decided the scriptures don't even say we have to support missionaries. If God has somebody, he's elected unto salvation, and he's redeemed them by his blood, and they're an elect child of God, it doesn't matter if they ever hear the gospel or not, God's going to call them into glory. The only one scripture says that's true of is an infant. An infant. And it's not real clear on that, but we trust it so. I hope it's so. But let me show you something. God made a promise to Abraham, and he made a promise to Christ. The same promise he made to Abraham, he made to Christ. And he said, in thy seed, he said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Isaac's a picture of Christ. In Christ shall thy seed be called. Look at Galatians 3:15. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. He says, he said not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So God made that same promise to Abraham. He made that same promise to Christ. God the Father promised God the Son, Christ Jesus, that every one of his children were going to be called and we're going to be redeemed. We're going to be given the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. He promised that to his Son in the eternal council and covenant of grace before the world began. And that promise from God the Father to His Son is the very reason Christ came to the earth and laid down His life and redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look back at Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, this tells us, this is why He did it. That, the blessing of Abraham. That same promise that was made to Abraham was also made to Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That, what does He mean by the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That means everybody Christ redeemed, He's going to cross their path with the gospel and He's going to call them out into His marvelous light by the Holy Spirit, giving them faith and repentance, and they're going to believe on the Lord. That's the only thing. Peter said it's that same word, that same unchangeable word of God that's holding everything in place right now. That's why this world is not destroyed, is Christ still has elect people that have not been called to faith in Him. And they shall. And He will not lose one. That ought to end it. If it's for God's glory, that ought to end all this bull about time salvation, about one salvation being eternal and one being in time. That is just a loophole to try to find a way for a man to glory in his own works and his own will. And to say, Mama didn't believe nothing. She was in some vain false religion. But if she was an elect child, she's saved. No, if she was an elect child, God would send her the gospel and He'd save her. That's true. That's true of my mama and your mama. All right. And this kingdom's eternal because He is eternal. Now this is why, Art, I'm glad you read that scripture where it says, unto you therefore which believe He's precious. You know what that word precious means? It means honorable. It means worthy of all honor. Because He's a king. And that's what you do to a king. You honor the king. You bow to the king. Unto you which believe, Christ is worthy of all honor, because Christ is our King and our Savior. That's why His name's Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's what the Scripture says. He saves like He wants to because He can. what do wise men say when we're saved by Christ and we get this good news? Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This earth's going to be shaken and everything in it's going to be destroyed. We have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Therefore, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now let's go to the third thing. I'll be very brief here. Would-be kings. Would-be kings. Verse 3. Matthew 2:3. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king had heard these things, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, what would a man be troubled about when he hears these things? What would cause a man to be troubled? Why would Herod and all Jerusalem be troubled about this? Because a man that's lost in sin, and he's wrapped up in vain religion, and his vain imagination and his vain thoughts, this is what I think God is, this is how I think God saved, this is what I believe, blah, 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 blah. He would be king. That man would be king. He wants to be king. See, Herod was in an office of a king, and when he heard the king has come, they all thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. And so did Herod. And so when he heard Christ the king has come, his natural thought was to do what Kim Jong-lee, is that what his name is over in North Korea? Whatever his name is. Like he did to his uncle the other day. He said, kill him. Kill him. He's threatening my throne. Kill him. Well, that's what sinners do every day when they hear that Christ reigns. That Christ, God's chosen His people, whom He will. Christ has redeemed them. Christ has power to send the gospel to them, call them out, and bring them to faith in Him, and to keep them to the end, that He'll raise them, and He'll get all the glory. A man says, but I wanted to be king. I wanted it to be by my will. I wanted it to be by my wisdom. I wanted it to be by my work. And so he's troubled. And all religious Jerusalem's troubled with him. They want to take Christ off his throne. What's going on in our day? The same thing's been going on since the fall of Adam. Why do men usurp God from the pulpit? This is where it starts. In God's Word, the most important calling there is, profession there is in this world, is a gospel preacher. He's above kings. He's above all civil rulers. A gospel preacher. And with that blessing comes great responsibility. The problem in our day is because of the pulpit. That's where it started. In this nation, that's where it started. The issue is the pulpit. It's something, I don't know what the word for it is, ironic, but that right now everybody that's jumping on the religious bandwagon and condemning the sodomites are themselves preaching man's power, man's will, man's works, and they're the very cause of the problem. That's what God says. I can show you this. I'm going to show you this. Why do lawmakers usurp God's law in the legislature and make the law of the land say, well, we say this is legal, God says it don't. So a whole bunch of people got together and said, I just murder. I can't help but murder. It's how I was born. I love to murder. I turn to the stomach if I don't murder. We're going to pass a law and make murder legal? And if a man stands up and condemns the murderers, even though the law of the land says it's legal, and says that's against God's law, we're going to condemn them for it? What's the difference in making sodomy legal? God says it's against the law. What's the difference? What's the difference in making any other sin legal? God says it's against the law. Yeah, you were born that way. Born dead in sin. But your sin's a choice. It's always a choice. Why do men hold their word to be true and God's word to be a lie? There would be kings. Would be king. Sodomy in a land received and defended is a sign of just reprobation from God because men would not receive the love of the truth but change the glory of God and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. I don't have time to read it all, but read Romans 1, 21 through 28 when you get home. They received not the love of the truth, or they when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and they turned the truth of God into a lie, like to an image, like a demand, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, and so God made them so they could not possibly know God. He made it so that, and not only that, but He took the reins off of them and gave them what was already in their heart. He let them change the course of nature and defile their bodies, men with men and women with women. That's called divine just reprobation because of man. Now here's the reason. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Here's the reason. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Listen to me, brethren. Sodomy. I'm talking about what men politely call homosexual, which God calls sodomy. It is not to be accepted. It's to not to be looked over and winked at. It's not to be acted like, well, that's just a difference of taste. This is what God says. I'm not afraid of them, and I'm not bigoted toward them, and I'm not trying to. I preach every time I preach to sinners, and sinners are sinners, and I'm just telling you what God says in His Word. And I do not care what the world says about me. I don't care what your opinion is of me in those things either. Because if it's contrary to this word, you're wrong. That's plain and simple. Plain and simple. God's right. Sin is not a civil right. I don't care what men say. Sin is not a civil right. It's wrong to condemn somebody and judge somebody on basis of race and sex and those types of things. But sin is never a civil right. This is different from the civil rights movement. Sin's not a civil right. I don't have a civil right to fornicate. I don't have a civil right to commit adultery. I don't have a civil right to be drunk. I don't have a civil right to... You don't have a civil right for sin. All right, look here. Here's why God turns men over to reprobation. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. He says, look at the second part there. because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When you hear Ben talk today, man's right. The law of the land's right to them. And God's wrong. And you're wrong if you believe God. How dare you? Well, we've got a long way to go. And they say, we've got a long way to go to get men to see it this way. But they will. They're going to come along. Well, religion will. Catholic Church already has. It won't be long when vain religion, works religion will too. God won't. God won't. He won't pass by any sin. Period. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do they take counsel together, God says, and say, let us break his bands asunder. Let us break his cords from us. We don't have to be ruled by God anymore. Just like that, he can take a breath away from you and you stand right in front of him. He says, now, what'd you say? And every one of us is going to stand there. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion, he said. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. All of his enemies are going to be made the footstool of Christ our King. All of them. All of them. All are coming into this world enemies. Some are enemies in their mind by wicked works. All are. And some, though, he makes to bow down to his footstool by grace in the heart. It's his prerogative to do it because we all sinned and rebelled against him. But others that go out of this world raging against him, saying we don't have to serve him, they're going to meet him one day. And you know what Philippians 2:9 says? God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, that name that men took on their lips in vain, isn't that something? Men don't want to worship God, but they want to enter into an institution that God made to picture how God saves his people by Christ. Men don't want to worship God, but they use his name every other breath. I tell Will's and Emma's friends in the house all the time, listen, use my name in vain. Don't use God's. You can say, you know, oh my clay. I don't care. Do that. But don't do it with God's name. But that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven. Those in heaven shall. Things in earth. Those in the earth shall. Things under the earth. Those under the earth shall. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father. Here's the word from God. Here's his word. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. You want to be a wise king? Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You hear what I'm saying? I hope so. If these wise men came naturally from the east, let us come spiritually, leaving our sins. They came guided by the sight of a star. Let us come guided by faith in the divine spirit, by the teaching of his word. They came to worship him that was born King of the Jews. And you'll find it even more of a blessing to worship him now that's seated at the right hand of God. And don't stop. Don't delay. Don't look for something in you that makes you good enough to come. Come to him now. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Preacher, what's it to come to Christ? Do I walk an aisle? What do I do? What do I have to do? In your heart, you say, Lord, I believe you. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I trust you all my whole. And then publicly confess him in believer's baptism. Confess him to the world that he's all my hope. When he lived, I lived. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose again, I rose again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. and serve Him with His brethren the rest of your days. Hearing His gospel preached, providing for your brethren, loving one another, and doing anything you can for the enemy, and try to teach them this gospel. They might not be an enemy. They might be a child of God. Oh, I pray God to bless it. Kiss the King. Kiss Him. Amen. All right, let's one announcement before we get